Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We shall begin reading this morning at verse 18 and reading down through verse 24. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to a blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And we'll stop our reading there. The writer of Hebrews, being a faithful shepherd to the children of God, has exhorted his readers to engage in three practical duties. He has told them that as they live in this fallen world, and as they face many obstacles and many adversities along the way, they are first of all to persevere. It says there in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, strengthen the hands of the weak and the knees that are feeble. The second duty is to pursue. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men and sanctification. And the third duty is to probe or to investigate or examine. He says there in verses 15 to 17, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up, that there be no immoral or godless person. So three duties they are exhorted to do as they live in this world. They are to persevere, keep going, don't quit. They are to pursue, that is, they are to pursue peace with men, and they are to pursue holiness, and they are to look, probe their own lives to see that they do not come short of the grace of God. We can take all three of these exhortations and say it this way. They are exhorted not to cast off Christ, but to hold fast to Him to the very end. Now, these practical exhortations that are set before the readers are important, and the writer goes on to stress the importance when we come to verse 18. Notice how verse 18 starts. For, it's a connecting word. Persevere. Pursue, probe, for, and here's the reason why you need to be engaged in these things. words. Now remember, what the original readers were tempted to do under the threat of persecution. Do you remember? They were tempted to abandon Christ. They were tempted to abandon Christ and return to their Jewish heritage, to their Jewish ceremonies and traditions. And so the author is saying, don't cast off Christ, lay hold of Him, because you are either going to approach Christ through Mount Sinai or through Mount Zion. If you're approaching God through Mount Sinai, thinking you do not need Christ, think again. You don't want to approach God on Mount Sinai. You want to approach God on Mount Zion. And he contrasts these two mountains in order that his readers would treasure their possession of Christ and not let him go and not fall to the temptation of casting him off. And so this morning, it was my original purpose. Some of you are smiling because you know what's coming. It was my original purpose to look at both of these mountains. But in the midst of the study this week, Mount Sinai kept growing. And therefore, I have decided that this morning we will look at Mount Sinai. And in the providence of God, I'll be preaching this evening. So this evening, we will look at Mount Zion. And so, if you're here this morning, and in the providence of God, you can't make it back tonight, I'm sorry, because you're going to get the lesser of the two. You want to be at Mount Zion, you don't want to be at Mount Sinai. And so the good news won't come until this evening. We're going to look at Mount Sinai this morning. And so notice what he says here. You have not come, and that terminology, have not come, is a terminology that we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews. And often when the writer of Hebrews speaks about coming, and the term means to see face to face, to approach, to draw near. So it usually has reference to us drawing near to God. Right? We've seen it in chapter 14 and verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God. In chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Chapter 11 and verse 6, come, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So the theme is to draw near to God, to approach God, to stand before God's face. And you can stand before God's face at Mount Sinai or at Mount Zion. And so first of all, you will notice with me, you have not come to Mount Zion. I mean, Mount Sinai. You have not come to Mount Sinai in verses 18 to 21. Now, the thing you notice is Sinai is never mentioned in these verses. But the description that is given to us comes from Exodus 19 and 20 and Deuteronomy 4 and 5. And there's no doubt in those passages, Exodus 19 and 20, Deuteronomy 4 and 5, Mount Sinai is set before us. And that's why we say that this first mountain refers to Mount Sinai. And as he goes to describe that mount for us, he does so in three ways. He would have us notice the sights, the sounds, and then he gives us a summary. The sights, the sounds, and the summary of Mount Sinai. So first, notice with me the sights. The sights. Verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Simply put, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, these are literal mountains. They can be seen. They can be touched. But what he wants us to focus on is not the physical mountains, but the spiritual implications that we can draw from those mountains. And so, while on the one hand, they can be touched, we also notice down in verse 20 that we're told that if you touch them, you're going to die. That is, not the physical mountain, but the spiritual implication of just drawing near to God on those mountains on your own. And so the writer here is not saying you have permission to touch the mountains, but this statement simply means that Mount Sinai was a tangible mountain. And you know when you read Exodus 19 that it is on this mountain that God speaks to Moses. And even when God speaks to Moses in Exodus 19 and verse 12, he says, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." And so the emphasis of this statement that can be touched is not the fact that it was a real mountain that could be touched, but the emphasis is this is the place of God's presence. God's presence is revealed on the mountain. And it's on the mountain that we see His majesty, His power, and His authority. So the first thing we notice is that of it can be touched. But with regard to what we're referring to, the significance of the presence of God says to us, we dare not touch or we shall die. So, that which can be touched, we read about. Going on down through the passage, a blazing fire. A blazing fire. In Exodus 19, again, Israel was brought to the foot of the mountain. And we read, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. So as they came to this mount, and the presence of God was there, they see this blazing fire. God descends with fire. Now this is not a warm, cozy campfire. I like campfires. I like to sit around campfires. I like to roast marshmallows on campfires. I like to hear the crackling of the wood around a campfire. This is not a campfire. This is a blazing fire. It would produce fear upon those who would see it. We might compare it to those out west who have gone through those forest fires that just spread. And no doubt that if you were there, you would look out and you would see the fire coming, and you would not say to your wife, "Honey, fire's coming, get the marshmallows." But as you would see the fire coming down the mountain towards your residence, you would be saying, "Get together! Danger! Danger! We've got to get out of here!" There would be a sense of terror. I think it was last summer that we were in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, after they experienced a roaring fire. And I don't know if you've ever been to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, but there's a place called Hillbilly Golf, miniature golf course on the side of a mountain, and it's fun to play. And it was fascinating, as we were there last summer, we played there on that miniature golf course. But even as we were playing, I looked around, and sitting over here was a big log, charred with fire. That close to where I was, charred with what used to be fire. There wasn't fire there then, but what used to be fire. And I just remember standing and thinking, wow, that fire was that close to where I'm now standing. How scary that must have been. And what the people see as they stand before Mount Sinai and know of the presence and the power and the authority of God is like a blazing fire. Fire would symbolize God's purity, God's majesty, God's power, God's severity in His judgment. Deuteronomy 4 tells us, "The Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but you saw no form." There would have been a sense of awe that would come over them. As it were, they stand in the presence of God. God who is holy. God who is without sin. Who dare come near to Him? He would have been the unapproachable one by any sinful human being. How do we approach such a holy God? It's a blazing fire. And we read, darkness and gloom and whirlwind. We see darkness and gloom and whirlwind. We read in Deuteronomy, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire, and the very heart of the heavens, darkness, clouds, and thick gloom. Darkness and cloud and thick gloom. And there was this whirlwind, this storm. To experience such a sight would be absolutely frightening. To be unable to see the glory of God, but to see Him in His might and in His majesty and in His power and in His authority. It is like staring at that which is dark and stormy and unsettling. Again, unlike what we might experience in our lives, I'm always amazed. In our area, when the tornado siren goes off, you know what we do? We go outside and look for a tornado. Now it's going off to say, hey, there's a tornado in the area, head to your basement. But no, me and my neighbors, we all go outside. You see it? No, I don't see it. No. We don't get unsettled. But to stand before God, who is so powerful, and He's like that storm, that whirlwind, that darkness. Who dare to stand? We will want to seek shelter. Hide us from this God. It's exactly what will happen when Christ comes again. The unconverted man will not go out and say, oh, where is He? Is He coming? No, the unconverted man will run to the mountains and cry for the rocks, fall on me, hide me, for I cannot stand in the presence of such a great God. That's the sense of Sinai. That's the sights. There's a sense of dread. There's a sense of fear. To think about approaching is very difficult. Some of the most fearful elements of nature are represented as standing before a thrice holy God. There is a sense of inaccessibility about these things. How dare I draw near to this God? This declares the terror that the law sentenced men to. Fire and utter darkness that leads men, as we seek to approach God through the law of God that demands justice, it leads us to a sense of despair, of terror, and of helplessness. How can I approach this holy God by His law when I am a sinner? That's the sights. But now notice secondly with me the sounds. The sounds of Mount Sinai. We read, to the blast of a trumpet. To the blast of a trumpet. Now again, we first read that. I like trumpets. I like hearing trumpets played. Some of us can remember years ago when Dan Oxley came to town a couple times. That guy can play the trumpet. And I love listening to him play. I remember one year him playing the trumpet as fireworks were going off. It was beautiful. That's not what the writer has in mind. This is not the trumpet sounds of Dan Oxley. It is a blast. And that word blast means a sound that makes a loud or a confusing sound. Again, we read in Exodus chapter 19. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and thick clouds upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. The blast was so loud, the people trembled. There was fear that came upon them. Later on in Exodus 19, we read, and when the trumpet grew louder and louder, it's an alarming sound. It's a terrifying sound. It is saying, God has arrived. Dare you draw near to Him? There was the blast of the trumpet. There was the sound of words. The sound of words, which sounded was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken. In other words, they did not want to hear from Him. In fact, you might recall that when it came to standing before Mount Sinai, that the people of Israel said to Moses, "Moses, we don't want to talk to Him. You go talk to Him. You go for us, Moses. You be our mediator. You speak to Him. We don't want to hear from Him." Exodus 19:19. "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." They were overcome again with a sense of awe, and wanted no further part of this event. "We've had enough. We don't want to hear from Him." And we go on to read, "For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, he will be stoned.'" If a little innocent beast comes walking by and touches the mountain, representing the very presence of God, that beast will die. How much more? How do we dare think we can approach God? We can't handle this. Those are the sights and sounds of Mount Sinai. And they strike terror in your heart to think of approaching God through my own efforts, to think of approaching God, a God who demands justice to His commands, on my own, ought to be a frightful, terrifying thing for any of us. And you see, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this: Mount Sinai and the giving of the law is that of the old covenant, and ought to arouse unbearable fear in us. God's given us His commandment. His covenant, the old covenant, was this: here are my commands, do it and live. But if you don't, you must die. And we broke His commandments. We sinned against God. And if we think that through the works of the law we can approach God, my friends, we're fooling ourselves, because God demands perfection to His law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Who's kept it perfectly? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's kept it perfectly? Dare you approach God on Mount Sinai through His law, knowing He demands justice? Do it and live. Don't do it and die. It's a frightful thing to think of standing before God and God meting out justice because we have sinned. That's the good thing about Mount Sinai. It reveals to us that we are all sinners and we need a Savior. Are you sobered by the reality that God is infinitely holy? He is without sin and demands the same from you. And yet some of us think that one day I'll stand before God and He'll look at me and accept me and I'll draw near to God dressed in my own garment. But the garment is stained with sin. How can I approach this blazing fire, this darkness, this gloom in sin? That leads us to the summary very quickly. Notice the summary that's given to us. Verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. It's a sad thing when the guy who's supposed to be your mediator says, you know what? It's fearful for me to stand before God. Moses is the one whom God would speak of as speaking to him face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And yet Moses says, I am full of fear and trembling. Mount Sinai does not bring a man nearer to God. It drives him away from God. When the one who is to be your mediator is exceedingly afraid, you've got a big problem. When we come to Mount Sinai, we see a God who's inaccessible, unapproachable. Mount Sinai stands as a symbol of dread and fear. And what the writer of Hebrews is seeking to get across to his readers is that Mount Sinai, representing the presence of God, His holiness, His glory, His power, His majesty, is not a safe place for sinners. You see, at Mount Sinai, you know what we're confronted with? We're confronted with our disobedience. We're confronted with the reality that we have not obeyed God. And His justice demands severe judgment. His justice demands severe judgment. His wrath. And this place cannot bring men into a right standing with God. Because the covenant that it represents can never be fulfilled by man. You can't do it. And as we stand at Mount Sinai and we see the sights and we hear the sounds, that divine voice is, That divine voice is overwhelming. And that divine presence is unapproachable. The purpose for Mount Sinai is to make us recognize our sin. It's to make us understand we rightfully deserve the judgment of God. And therefore, it points us to what? Another mountain. I can't approach God on this mountain. I need another mountain. I need a Savior. And that's where the good news comes in. Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we're able to approach God. It's through His work. It's through His person. He fulfilled the covenant of Mount Sinai perfectly. And He now becomes our representative, our mediator. He takes the wrath that we deserve. So now I can approach God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I am a child of God, not through my own efforts, not through my own obedience, but through the work and obedience of Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews is saying to his writer, to those who originally wrote to, as well as to us, do not let Christ go. And so we come to a mountain called Zion. It's a different mountain than Sinai. It's a warm, inviting mountain. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, to a general assembly and a church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect. To Jesus. To Jesus. It's on Mount Zion that we can approach God. That we can have a relationship to God. And God willing, tonight we will open up what this passage means for us. That's the encouraging word. I mean, if you can't make it tonight, I almost feel bad because Mount Sinai has been a downer, man. Blazing fire! Words that we beg no longer have to listen to. It's crying out to you, man, you're a sinner and deserve God's wrath. How terrible is that? Oh. But to know Jesus Christ, through His Son, and be able to approach God. It's a wonderful thing. Glorious. Perhaps you're here this morning and you thought that you could approach God on your own. By doing certain things. Going to church. Maybe reading my Bible. Trying to be a good citizen. Whatever the case might be. These things will bring me to God. And they won't work. Only in Christ. Only in Christ can any of us ever draw near to God as friend with friend. See, we sang the song concerning the work of Christ. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. That's what Christ does. We've got to go to Sinai in order to recognize I need a Savior. So it does serve a purpose. It's good. But once you've gone to Mount Sinai, you've realized I've got to go someplace else. And you run to Zion. And there find a way to God. I pray you know that. Let's pray. Father, these things can be difficult for us to even imagine. The wrath of God being poured out upon those who have broken His law. And Your word tells us that we have all sinned. We all deserve His wrath. We all deserve His judgment. How dare we think we can approach a holy God on our own? And Father, how we pray this morning, You will awaken some to that reality. That they will see themselves for who they are and see their sins and run to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Would You do a work in hearts and lives that only You can do? Bring them. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ this very day. Grant unto them faith and repentance. And add them to the children of God, those who are part of Mount Zion. So do a work that only You can do and bring glory and honor to Your name through it. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.